listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're going to summarize our study of 1 and 2 Corinthians. This has been a long and arduous journey studying this Corinthian church that Paul helped establish in Asia. It seems we've been caught up with his many problems that he faced with that congregation. And we could feel his pain and how they treated him. And we could understand the feelings of a man trying to tell the goodness of God to a group of unthankful and prideful and worldly people. But he never gave up on them in spite of how they treated him. So in summary of Corinthians, we want to know what was the contribution that these two books have made to the gospel message. Well, we could sum it up in one word, which is humility. If we had to point to one word to describe what Paul wanted to tell the Corinthians, it would be the word humility. One definition of humility is the absence of pride or self-promotion. We saw that theme all the way through 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul showed us in our Christian walk that we are building a building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, he says, "Know you not that you're the temple of God?" So we are building a house by our actions, our motives, and deeds in everyday living. And he warned us that we should be careful how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because if we build wood, hay, or stubble, it would be burnt up in the day of judgment. Now you wonder how someone could build hay, wood, and stubble on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But Paul says it could be done. And what is a house built of wood, hay, or stubble? Well, he says it's pride, envy, strife, boastings, and just carnality in general. So if we use the word humility as our focus of what Paul was trying to relate to us, we could say that wood, hay, and stubble would be constructing a building that would look like ourselves, but yet have a foundation of Jesus Christ, so that when others saw it, they could only see us and not Jesus. Most of the time, if you look at a house, you don't see the foundation. You just see the house. It's building a building that's designed so that others will look up to us as something special and more than we really are in Christ. So what kind of building should we be building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Paul said you should build a building of gold, silver, and precious stone that would stand the heat of the fire of the day of judgment. And that would be self-denial, an abasement of ourselves, of giving to others, and giving way to the righteousness of Christ rather than trying to promote our own paltry deeds. It's to have Jesus in the forefront instead of ourselves, so that when others see that building, we will be hidden. And all they'll see is Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell us. Now, Paul gave us many examples of humility in these chapters in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, he showed us humility in lawsuits. He said, "Don't go to law with your brother, but rather take the wrong, putting another before yourself." And in 1 Corinthians 7, in his instructions to the man and his wife, he told them to submit to one another and to think of the other more than themselves, which is an act of humility. In 1 Corinthians 8, in his instructions to yield to the weaker brother, and not eating meat offered to idols. It was humility that would cause him not to eat meat and prefer his weak brother because he may sin because of it. He may not be able to eat the meat offered to idols without sinning. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 10, in his instructions of how a woman should have long hair as a covering on her head to show that she's under the authority of the man and the man is under the authority of Christ, he shows humility there in the hierarchy of God, that we should know our place in the way that God has ordained us. He has made the man the head and Christ the head of the man. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see humility when he instructs how to handle the gifts of the Spirit. He tells them that the gifts are to edify the church and not to glorify the one who has the gift. In 2 Corinthians 12, we see humility when he rebuked the incestuous man, and later he felt bad about even having to rebuke him, and how he was more than willing to forgive this man when he repented if the church would do so. That was an act of humility, not someone who wanted to be right all the time. He wanted the man to be restored when he repented. In 2 Corinthians 11:30, we saw humility even in his boasting as a fool. Had he really been boasting, he would have been telling all of his glorious triumphs. But he told about all of his failures, which showed his humility. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 6, we saw humility when he talked about being caught up to the third heaven and seeing wonderful things there. Perhaps the revelation of the rapture that he explained in 1 Corinthians 15. All this showed humility because he didn't continue telling these things of what God had done for him because he was afraid they would think more of him than they should. That showed great humility. He refrained from telling them how God had exalted him to be able to see such things. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, he showed his humility because of the thorn in his flesh. He told about how he had a problem and a prayer that wasn't answered by God. He said the reason that he didn't receive an answer was because that he might be puffed up, or that he would think of himself more highly than he should, which shows great humility. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh. So we see that God wants us to have humility, and sometimes he may send a thorn in the flesh to help us along. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 11, we see how painful and humble that he was in having to speak about his suffering for Christ to those boastful leaders. He told them that they caused him to have to focus on himself, that it was not what he wanted to do, but he had to show that he was worthy to be heard for the gospel's sake. Even in that, in his words, you can see great humility. If Paul could step into some of our modern-day churches of today, one would wonder if he would feel he was stepping back in time to the Corinthian church, because some of the same problems that existed then are in our churches today. But Paul had a responsibility to tell these Corinthians the truth of Jesus Christ and how to live for God. They were a worldly church, but he tried to tell them what was right and what was wrong. Now, there's two groups of people in the body of Christ in the churches today that are met with this same kind of responsibility in the face of the moral decline of our nation. And one, of course, is the ministers of the gospel. Are they going to stand up for the truth and teach morals? And the other is the parents of young people. Do we stand up for the truth, or do we compromise? We all have this same responsibility of trying to tell those who are in our charge how to handle major moral issues in today's world. And the weight of this responsibility is very great today, even as it was in the day of Paul with the Corinthians. And a parent or a minister who's asleep at the wheel in these issues may find a major wreck just ahead, because times are getting worse. We have the choice of standing up for the truth of holiness and righteous living, or whether we compromise with the world to allow morals to remain in the gutter where they are now. Someone must stand up and say it's wrong to live immoral lives. God will hold us accountable if we don't warn the people. There must be a watchman on the wall, a town crier. There must be someone who will search for the truth and tell it to the perishing. God said his people perish for lack of knowledge. And to paraphrase Paul, he said, how will the people know what's right or wrong if someone doesn't go to tell them what God expects from them and how to live? It's our responsibility to tell it, whether anyone lives it or not. And that's what Paul did in his letters to the Corinthians. He spoke the truth even when it wasn't popular. He went against the social atmosphere of adultery, fornication, and idol worship of the Corinthian church. And we must also tell it whether anyone listens or not. Because if we don't warn them, their blood may be on our hands. So why should we listen to what Paul tells the Corinthians? That was a church long ago, but it's relevant for today, because Paul gives us the insight into the struggle an individual has with sin. He speaks of it not only in Corinthians, but in all of his writings in the New Testament. The Old Testament told us about the law and what is a sin. But it's Paul who tells us how to overcome that sin and the temptation to sin. He told the Corinthians to put on Christ, put off evil, and to take on righteous behavior. And he concludes that they'll have victory over sin when they walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And it's Paul that told us that Jesus took upon himself the sinful nature, and he conquered it when he rose from the dead. And it is Paul that identified in his writings that we have a sinful nature that causes our struggles in the mind and heart against evil. And that fact lets me know that Paul's writings has significant meaning to us today. No other apostle goes into detail of the inner man as Paul does. Now we know we have to have Jesus in order to overcome sin, because he is where the power comes from to live a victorious life. Corinthians is wonderful books to study, and it has great riches for the believer. But some have taken parts of these two great books and have made doctrines of men from certain scriptures, such as forbidding to marry, forbidding to eat meat, rules of outward appearance for women, and misinterpreting the scriptures concerning the authority of leaders that are taken totally out of context, as in 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 13. I realize that some of the things that Paul wrote in Corinthians caused controversy, not because of Paul, but because, as we said, men have taken bits and pieces of what he said in Corinthians and made rules for the church to follow. For example, he speaks of women covering their head, and another example is not eating meat. Paul never intended for that to happen. The head covering for women has to do with women trying to lord it over their husbands in the church. And Paul had to tell them the hierarchy of God, that the man's the head of the woman and that Christ is the head of the man. He never intended to say that a woman had to wear a scarf on her head, as was the custom of that day. But he was using that custom to make a point about having humility and yielding to God-ordained authority in their lives. Most of the things that Paul wrote in Corinthians were trying to solve specific issues in the church. And there were so many evil things going on in that church that even when he tried to correct it, they took his words out of context. And it was as though evil multiplied itself even in his instructions. To understand Corinthians, you have to take the whole two chapters together and get at the root problems that were there in order to grasp what he's saying. You can't take a few scriptures and make a doctrine out of it. And if you look at it as a whole and not focus just on the individual fires that he was trying to put out, you'll find a worthy, great doctrine of humility in Corinthians. Have you ever wondered how denominations arrived at their doctrines? What persons in the Old Testament and the New Testament were pivotal in deciding who had the answers to the gospel message as to what they should believe? We know that Jesus is the foundation of the gospel, but the doctrine revealed to us of how to live was taken from primarily certain persons in the scriptures. Abraham gave us the doctrine of faith. Moses gave us the law. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gave us the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And Paul showed us grace and mercy, while James showed us works. And Peter was the first to recognize that God also called the Gentiles to the same gospel as the Jews. But of all of these, how important was Paul's writings to the gospel message? Now, which chapter could we say is the greatest chapter in Corinthians? Well, we have to say it would be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, called the love chapter. God is love, so this chapter is describing the love of God to us. I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation. Love is the greatest is the heading. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. These three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, we've been studying exclusively Paul's writings in our studies. So how do we know that we can depend on what he writes as compared to the other apostles and the patriarchs of old? Well, there's certain things that Paul preached that lets us know he had revelation from God and that his words are important. For example, he gave us insight into the inner man and his struggle with sin. He also reconciled the temple worship rituals from the Old Testament to show that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. We find that in Hebrews. And then in Romans 10, he tells us how to be saved, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, and that we would confess him and believe that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. He also preaches repentance, as Jesus and the other apostles did. And if the writings of Paul were taken out of the doctrine of Christianity, we would not understand so many things about the link between the Old and the New Testament, and about the covenant, about our human nature, the rapture, heaven. He was and is a very valuable apostle, and his writings are a gift given to all believers of Christ by God. And we're so thankful for Paul. He wrote over one-third of the New Testament. If you take his writings as a whole, you will find that the walls between Jew and Gentile are broken down. Paul said in Ephesians that all the promises made to the Jews were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he said that the Gentiles were brought into the covenant along with the Jews so that we may all be one in the body of Christ. If you study his writings, you'll find that he no longer puts the Jew on a pedestal of the law, because he was a Jew, remember, but he brings him down to Christ as the fulfillment of the law. And he no longer puts the Gentile as ungodly heathen barbarians, but he brings them up to the love and grace of Jesus Christ. He puts us all on the same level. Jesus said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." He was talking about the Jew and the Gentile. This is a great revelation as to how all men are reconciled to God equally. There's no respect of persons, Paul says, and he tells us more than once. There'll be no lines of ethnic groups. There will be neither male nor female in heaven in the final kingdom, Jesus says. In the last days, heaven is brought down to earth where God will dwell with men. Jesus said there are no marriages in heaven, but he said that we will be as the angels. He said he would wipe away all tears, and there'd be no more pain and no more crying, no more death, no more suffering, no more sorrow, and no more corruption. Paul tells us about all of these things that will happen in heaven. Whatever the future holds for those who believe on Jesus Christ, it will be glorious, beyond our wildest imaginations. And it's Paul that tells us of these wonderful things, and he tells us how to be ready to meet Jesus in the air in the rapture. Paul said in the last chapter of 2 Corinthians that we can know that we have Jesus Christ by the witness of His Spirit in us. We can be assured in our hearts and in our minds that we are His and that He really loves us even when we are unlovable. He loves us. But He wants us to be His prize, He says. Paul says in his writings that we are God's masterpiece. Those who are born again are God's masterpiece. He's taken an old piece of clay that was hardened, no good for anything. He's taken it and molded us as a masterpiece. Paul called it a treasure in earthen vessels in Corinthians. All these writings of Paul makes me know that Paul has the gospel message, and that's why I'm relying on his words and the words of Jesus to know how to live my life. I can't go to all the ordinances of the Old Testament and try to make a doctrine out of it. I can't take snippets out of Paul's sermons in Corinthians and make a doctrine out of it. I have to take Paul and all his words in the entirety of the gospel message that he preached and believe all the words of Jesus when he said, "I will give you life if you believe in me. You shall never die. You shall live forever because I will give you life." I believe him when he said, "I am doing what I saw my Father do." And I believe him when he told us, "I'm going to die on the cross for you because I love you." And he said he died willingly. He laid down his life willingly for us. And couldn't we do the same for him? What is required of us? Nothing? No, he requires our lives too. It's going to cost something to live for God. It cost Jesus. So why should we go free when we're the cause of it all? You know, I'd rather pay with Jesus because it's much less than the cost would be if I had to pay on my own. We have to die to sin. We either die to ourselves in Jesus Christ or we die in our sins. One way or another, a death has to be paid. But you see, when we die to our evil ways in Christ, Jesus said, we have life. It's the only death I know of that gives us eternal life. What a Savior we have. What a glorious Master. He doesn't require more than we can give because He's made a way. May we never be found wanting, but to see Him as our Lord and not look to ourselves, to be about His business, to witness to those who have not known Him, and may we live so that they may see Him in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.